Steve. Okay, well, we're going to get started right away here on angels. It's a very interesting topic. It's a very, for me, it's one of those almost mystic areas about like talking about the invisible powers that we don't get to see on the other side of the spiritual realm. Just to start off, a definition on angel is defined in the Greek as the word angelos, which is where we get the word angel from, and it really literally translates as messenger. So an angel is a messenger. Angels are supernatural, they're a heavenly being, and they're said to be a little higher in the order of things, in dignity, than man. So angels are a little higher in their position than mankind is. Angels are created. They are a created being. And we'll just take a couple verses here. And I will ask, as we get along here, I'll have some people do some reading for me if my voice holds out here. But if you look back in Psalms chapter 148, beginning in verse 1, just to complete the thought through 5. Psalms 148, beginning in verse 1, says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Of course, we have a song about that very verse. But so God created, and I think I just went dead here. There we go. Okay, so God created all these things, and angels will certainly be one of the things that God created. There's a similar passage over in Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 16, which says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all these things were created through Him and for Him." So we can see that all these things that some of them we can't see, these dominions, these powers, these things that are invisible to us, these things are all created. So angels are a created being. Scriptures do not tell us really the time of their creation as to when, you know, chronologically they were created, but certainly it was before the creation of man. Job, and I'll just allude to this, Job chapter 38 and verse 7 talks about the fact that the angels or the sons of God were shouting for joy at creation, and that's in Job 38. You might also remember early in Job chapter 1, it says the angels or the sons of God came to present themselves to the Father, and Satan accompanied them. So angels were certainly in existence before creation, man was created, because the sons of God or the angels were shouting for joy at the time of creation. So they were certainly created before this, the things that we see around us were created. And feel free, if you got a question or a comment, please raise your hand. I'm just going to try to get through this as much as I can tonight. They are also described as spirits. And as we mentioned, they are referred to as being ministering spirits. And they don't have a fleshly body, but yet at times they can have a fleshly body. And that's what I've always found rather interesting. But if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. A quote here by the Hebrew writer, who says, "But which of the angels has he ever said, speaking of God, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" That, of course, would be Christians. So they are ministering spirits. And they are sent to go back and forth to those that will inherit salvation. So very interesting. I find the whole topic of angels very, very, very interesting. Next page. Flip over there. If nobody has any comments, we'll just kind of move along here. I've kind of, at the title of each of these pages, I've got what subject we're going to talk about. This was just introductory stuff. So we're going to look at some attributes right now. Jesus said that angels do not marry and they do not die. If I can get someone to read Luke chapter 20 for me, Luke chapter 20, 34, 35, and 36. Okay, Kevin, you got that? Thank you.
Luke 20, Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equals in the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection."
Okay, so a couple things you get out of that. We will be called sons of God, and as Kevin read, when we go to that next realm, we won't marry, neither do the angels marry, and we won't die, and neither do the angels die. So that's an important attribute to think about. We already covered this next one on your handout. Angels are created beings. We looked at that. We've already covered that, the fact that they were created and probably created before the time of man's creation. The scripture also describes them as personal type beings, not just personifications or some kind of abstract of good and evil, because there's certain to be some things that we can acknowledge about them as beings created from God. And I've got some examples for you. Although they seem to possess superhuman intelligence and the things that God has revealed to them, they are certainly not omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing is an attribute of God. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about in verse 36 that, talk about the time of his coming, that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels. So certainly the angels don't know the mind of God. Another passage I have there for you to think about is 1 Peter chapter 1, which it says the angels had desired to look into that mystery, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, they weren't omniscient. They didn't have this ability to know the mind of God. So 1 Peter 1:12 says that they actually desired, they wanted to look into this mystery. And so it certainly wasn't anything that they were cognizant of. So that's the whole attribute of omniscience, which they do not have the same as what God has. Another one is that they are much stronger than men. And we certainly know a lot of passages talk about the mighty things that angels can accomplish. But they're certainly not omnipotent like God is. And I have a few passages here for you. Looking back in Psalms chapter 103, let me flip back there. Have a couple passages here we'll look at about omnipotence. In Psalms 103, we'll look down at verses 20 through 22, as soon as I get flipped over there. Okay, picking up verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. You ministers of His who do His pleasure, bless the Lord all His works in all places of His dominion." So we can see here in verse 20 that the writer, the psalmist is saying, bless the angels who excel in strength, but the strength they have is because they are doing the will of God, and they are ministers of His, and they're doing His pleasure and His works for His dominion. So again, they are not omnipotent, but they are certainly very powerful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we are told that angels were not to bring accusations. You might remember there was a dispute over the body of Moses, and an argument over the body of Moses, and the angel there did not bring an accusation against Satan. So again, they have power, but not they are not the power that God has. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that they will be revealed in a flaming fire with Jesus when he returns. And that's very interesting. So certainly very, very powerful beings. They are not omnipotent like God is. So that's just some of the attributes that you can think about. Brad. Yeah.
Took the form of man. We see the images of the cherubim and the seraphim that are mentioned in the Bible, which are totally different forms of these winged beings of power. Of course, the angel took over the donkey with Balaam.
Yep, with Balaam.
And so they took many forms.
And just as Brad's mentioning, you might recall with Abraham and Sarah, they were perceived as men. And in fact, to the point where Abraham was going to go kill a fatted calf and feed them. And so they can appear in human form, but yet they are very spiritual beings. And so it's very interesting. Angels is a very, very interesting study. Any other thoughts before we move on to ranks? I'm going to talk a little bit about angel ranks. The Catholic Church goes through and has lots of rankings. I'm just going to refer to what the Bible says. And really, we don't have anything more mentioned in the organization or ranks other than it's mentioned that some of the angels are archangels. But we'll cover that here momentarily. As far as angel ranks, angels are not just glorified human beings. They are very, very distinct from man. So they are very different from human beings. In fact, it's so interesting to me that we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you look at verses 2 and 3, Paul writes here and says, "Do you not know that the saints," that's us, "will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters." Verse 3, "Do you not know that we," the saints, "shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So very interesting. We're in, at some point, some position, as Christians, we will be in a position to sit on the judgment seat with Christ and God to judge the angels and their actions. So very, very interesting. So the angels are very different from human beings. And of course, Hebrews 1, verse 14, we looked at that earlier. Very different from humans is that angels are ministering spirits and they're ministering to us, to those who are called to be saints. There's a vast multitude of them. John says that he heard the voice of many angels, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And of course, I don't think that's a figurative, literal number. It's an illustration that there's just myriads of these messengers, these angels that God is able to dispatch whenever he needs them. Brad?
There's also the multitude that sang to the shepherds upon Jesus' birth.
Absolutely.
Again, talking about the numbers.
Yeah. It's just really, really, this whole thing is to me is very mystique. And I'm sure we'll know more someday, but the study in angels is very fascinating. There's a lot of books. You can go to any bookstore and you'll find just tons of books on angels, and it's a very interesting reading. There's various ranks and endowments that angels have. Colossians 1:16, and also in Colossians 2:15. Paul talks about the fact that included in this list with angels are principalities, are powers, are thrones, are dominions, and these things are both visible and invisible. So there's just all these different kinds of rankings of these beings that we really don't know a whole lot about, other than some of them are visible, some of them are invisible, and there's principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. And so, a lot of different things. Brad?
You have ranks that, you know, Michael is called an archangel, so there are chief angels.
Absolutely, and that was actually on our next slide, so that's a good segue into that. In Jude chapter 9, let's flip over there for a minute, another interesting passage, which is another one that I sometimes just scratch my head over because it's just so interesting. In Jude chapter 9, and we referred to this, or alluded to this earlier, but it says in chapter 1, verse 9 of Jude, it says, let's start in verse 8. "Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." These are talking about people that were apostates. And then the writer Jude goes on and says, "Yet Michael the archangel," and that's what Brad was referencing, there's some kind of special rank, special authority. We're told another one, Archangel is Gabriel. But says, likewise, Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring an accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here we have an example that Michael is expressly called an archangel, which to me means maybe he's somewhat more power than the other angels. Just don't know, but it was to the point where he was arguing directly with the adversary, directly with Satan, regarding what was going to happen to the body of Moses when he died. And so, very, very interesting. Brad.
Michael's mentioned also in Daniel as being, Daniel 10 at the end of the chapter, I believe it's Gabriel actually talking.
Yeah, we're going to get there. Okay. About the king of Persia.
Well, just that it's, he mentions Michael, your prince. So
right,
Gabriel
right.
About Michael.
Right.
Angel of some sort.
Yeah, and we're going to get there. We've got a few passages we'll look in the book of Daniel, too. Let's see where I left off. There's a great host of angels, as we talked about, and the interesting thing is some of them are good and some of them are bad. And there are some angels that have fallen into alignment with the Satan. We would call them demons or Satan and his angels. And apparently they are also very highly organized. As we read earlier, Romans 8 talks about, you know, principalities and powers, invisible and visible. There are things going on in the background you and I just don't get to see. And so it's a rather interesting thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 is a passage I had written down here, and I can't remember why, but let's take a look at it. Oh yeah, Paul talks about here the fact that, talk about the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And then down in verse 21, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this age, but also which is in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so, there's, you know, all these realms that we can talk about and discuss that we just don't know a whole lot about, these realms of principalities and powers. Paul in 3:10 of Ephesians says, God created all things through Jesus Christ, the end of verse 9, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and to the powers that are in heavenly places. So again, a reference to these other realms that you and I just don't get to see. Angels were created holy. Down here, I'm at the bottom of the sheet there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Let's go back there and look for a second. I can get somebody to read that for me. Genesis 1, 31. Someone gets over. Steve, you got that?
Then God saw everything.
Okay, so, and we looked at verses earlier that, you know, angels were created, they're a created being, man is a created being, the earth is a created thing, and we're told here in the account of the actual creation of earth that God looked upon everything that he had created, and it was good. So at that time, all was good in heaven and on earth. But we know that after a period of time, there apparently was a falling out of the Satan and angels. And if you look back again, I'll go to take you to the other end of the Bible now, to Jude chapter 6. Jude says, actually we'll pick up the reading in verse 5. He says, but I want to remind you, though, that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So very interesting passage here that angels, some of them did not stay in their domain. They did not keep their proper domain. They left the habitation that God had created for them and what they were supposed to do. And God says he has reserved everlasting chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day. Very interesting. Joanne. Yeah, and we're going to run a cup across. I think angels can, and we'll look at a passage that says angels have sinned, which is why we're going to be in judgment of them. Angels can sin, which is another, to me, interesting can of worms is, okay, they don't just, they have basically some type of free will like we do. They can choose to obey God or they can choose not to obey God. We'll look at the passages here in just a minute, but angels have sinned. Angels have done against God, and of course Satan being one of them, probably a fallen angel. We're going to judge them on the great day. So it's very, very fascinating. After some kind of a period of time, though, all was created good at the creation. Some fell from their state of innocence. And that's actually the next verse. I'm glad, Joanne, you brought that up. Turn over to 2 Peter. And we'll look at what Peter says to us in chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. This is a very interesting reading. But picking up in verse 4 here of 2 Peter 2, he's talking about false teachers in general, but he says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned." So there it is. Angels can sin. They can sin just like you and I can sin. "But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness," we just read that, "to be reserved for judgment." We're going to be part of that judgment. We're going to sit and judge them. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So here Peter says that angels who sinned. And just bluntly, they have apparently a free will like you and I do. We can choose to follow God and let God be the leadership in our life, or we can choose not to. And apparently angels have that same free will. So the only thing I can deduct, Joanne, is that... Huh?
They are judged.
They will be judged just as we will. So, and we will sit on the judgment seat with Christ. So it's very, very interesting that angels apparently have a free will just as we do, and they can choose to follow God or they can choose not to follow God. And so they definitely can sin, which is, to me, another very, very interesting topic. So we'll talk a little bit about the fall of angels. The scriptures are really silent about, you know, the time and the cause of their fall, but it's clear that it was before the fall of man. For example, Satan is already evil at the time he's in the garden when he's deceiving Eve in the garden. So Satan is already being an adversary against God's will and against God's creation in this perfect environment where God has created Adam and Eve in the garden. So this shows really a deliberate, determined rebellion against God and a loss of holiness. And some angels apparently have become corrupt to the point in their evil that they've even already and been cast down to hell. We just read that a minute ago over in 2 Peter 2, 4 of the angels that sinned. And so, but at the time of even the garden, we have this Satan, this adversary of God, is already at work trying to undermine the efforts as to deliberate rebellion against God. And so it happens sometime in there. But the angels have turned, and some of them have fallen and are no longer pursuing the direction of God. Well, let's talk a little bit about good angels and then we'll look at evil angels. And again, I'm giving you some of these. There's lots and lots and lots of passages you can read on this. It's a fascinating study. The work of angels is varied. Angels stand in the presence of God and they worship Him. We're told that over in Matthew 18, which is another, to me, another one of those head scratchers. And I scratch my head on this one too. In Matthew 18, verse 10, there seems to be a reference to guardian angels here. And in chapter 18 and verse 10, when Jesus is starting the parable of the lost sheep, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones," talking about one of these younger children, "for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So almost a reference to the children having an angel assigned to them. And this angel that's assigned to these children looks upon the face of God. This is where we get the concept of guardian angels. I have to scratch my head on this. I don't know. I'm just trying to read it as it comes up here. But to me, it's a very fascinating concept that there are angels assigned. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told the angels surround the throne of God. And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, it says the myriads of angels worship the Lord. So these are, of course, good angels, angels that are doing the will of God. They assist, they protect, and they also deliver God's people in times of need. You might recall in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot was in Sodom, and I think Brad was referring to this earlier, but these men, who Lot thinks is men, says, "Okay, you got to get out of town because we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And so Lot and his family are delivered, with the exception of Lot's wife, who looks back and longs for the previous lifestyle. In Psalms 91, we have a passage talking about the angels and their relationship to Jesus. In Daniel chapter 3, you might remember this one, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. They're cast into the furnace of fire, and as they look in, they see a fourth one, some kind of an angel, perhaps, maybe Jesus himself, someone who appeared as a son of God, and they're walking around in this furnace of fire. But irregardless, these men are delivered at God's hand. Daniel 6, 22. The king comes back in the morning after Daniel's been thrown into the lion's den, and Daniel tells him that I have been delivered. The angels have stopped the mouths, closed the mouths of the lions. So again, these angels were used in deliverance of God's people. Brad?
Based on the first line that was mentioned before, there in Daniel 10, it mentions that Daniel seemingly has his own personal angel as well. So it's not just children.
Yeah. And again, that this whole area is, to me, is really head-scratcher. Yeah, and again, there's all these different layers of possible ranks of angels. The other one I had here about protecting and delivering God's people is Acts 5, one you guys are very familiar with. The apostles, when they all of them were cast into prison, an angel came and opened the gates and let them out. And so, again, God uses the good angels to deliver God's people. They are ministering spirits. We read that already earlier. They are to minister to those that will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And sometimes, they sometimes guide God's children. Let's take a look over at Acts 8:26. And take a look at that passage. Acts 8:26. When Paul is... Luke is recounting the incident of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. It talks about the fact that Christ would be preached to this Ethiopian. In verse 26 it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip," Philip's an evangelist, "saying, arise and go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, there is desert. And so he arose and went, and he behold a man of Ethiopia, eunuch, under great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship." And you guys know the story. The eunuch was reading a passage in Isaiah, and is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And we're told that Philip starts at that passage and preaches Jesus to him. And so certainly they are ministering spirits, and sometimes they guide the preaching of the gospel. And such was the case with Philip as they were traveling down the road to Gaza. So I have one more, another slide here on good angels. Good angels will bring forth encouragement to us. You might recall in Acts 27 when Paul was bound on his way to Rome and the ship was about to fall to pieces, and he told the guys, relax, you know, the Spirit has told me that, you know, everyone will be safe, but, you know, and so Paul gave them some encouragement, and that was revealed to him by an angel, that the God talked to him through an angel and said, you know, everyone will be safe, everyone will make it to land safely, and that's when they became shipwrecked on the island. But they also interpret God's will to men. You might recall in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, of course, had many visions that were given to him, and they were revealed. In chapter 5 of Daniel, there were visions that were given to him that were revealed. And in Zechariah, in those several passages there, I'll let you look those up. In Zechariah chapter 1, angels were involved in describing what was going to happen in the captivity of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem would be captured and taken into captivity. So they're involved in a lot. Joanne. Well, I'll give you an oddball answer.
Is there a scripture that indicates that angels have wings? Because we always see pictures of them with wings.
You know, that's a good question. I don't know.
Brad? The only evidence I know of is when the Ark of the Covenant was built, God instructed to have the cherubim.
That's a good point. The cherubim have wings. Yeah. Wayne. Yeah, I tried to stay with children because.
And I didn't know that we.
Yeah. No, I tried to come up with something that has some graphic, because if you put pictures of angels, you'll get everything from demonic looking things to, you know. And I just thought, well, children's safe, you know. I'll stick with children, you know.
But
be
careful of that subtle.
Yes, yes. Right.
Cover the seat and two that covered their faces and two that went another direction.
Yeah. Yeah, so there is some reference to that, to the Ark of the Covenant. So, but that's a good question, Joanne. I don't know, you know.
Yeah, the thing I remember about the Ark was it was a picture of God's throne, not necessarily a picture of God's angels and messengers. So
right.
The cherub had wings, but there are no scriptures that lead us to
And of course,
they are spiritual beings, and they could come in many forms.
Yeah, and that's just it's just one of those again those mystique, you know, things that we don't know.
Since we're on off-ball questions, so where did the term angels actually come from? It's actually just translated as messengers. So why did this whole, you know, group of characters get created and named angels instead of just being translated as God's messengers? When the word angel gives you this depiction of a certain thing, usually just from tradition. But if you translated it correctly, just like we do baptism, it was taken directly and then
right.
Given its own...
It's a direct from the Greek.
Instead of messengers instead of angels, you would get a whole different interpretation.
Yeah, yeah. If you insert the word messenger in there.
Right. You read it a different way.
But the Greek, as the first slide shows, the Greek is angelos, which is where they get the word angels from. And
when the shepherds were around the newborn baby Christ.
Can I hold that? We're coming to it.
Okay.
Angels are involved in very key points in Jesus' life, and we're going to get to that. John.
May I throw one in?
Sure. Yeah.
And I checked several translations. He sent them food. He sent them food to the full. Several translations referred to it as angels.
Angels' food, and that makes me scratch my head too.
Yeah.
If angels are spiritual beings, you know, I don't know. Yeah, I'll be the first one to say this. There's a lot of this just makes me scratch my head, which is I hope you find it intriguing and you'll do some studies. We're going to have to move along because I only got about 6 minutes. Angels execute God's will towards individuals and nations. When Paul was on the ship, Acts 12, that's related there. Genesis 19, of course, the whole issue with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's will was that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. 2 Samuel 24, there was going to be a plague because David had done a count of the people, and that was not what God wanted because David was priding himself in the numeric quantity of Israelite fighting soldiers. And so a plague was erupted, and that was brought on by an angel. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, it talks about the angels are involved in marking those who hate sin, and the angels will be destroying all the others that don't hate sin. So they're used in the affairs of God. They're also used by nations. The affairs of nations are guided by them. This is the one we talked about earlier that in the book of Daniel chapter 10, Michael responds and says, "I'm sorry I was delayed because I was fighting with the king of Persia." What's that all about? I don't know. But very interesting in Daniel chapter 10, if you want to go back and look at that. God uses angels to punish bad people, his enemies. And one that you're very familiar with in 2 Kings 19, when Sennacherib has come and encircled Jerusalem, is going to sack Jerusalem, one single angel came and destroyed 185,000 soldiers. That's the power of one angel. So pretty powerful, just one angel. Acts 12, another one you're familiar with, Herod, when he was bragging about how glorious he was and the people called him a god and he didn't restrain them, an angel was sent and Herod was cast with worms and died a very violent death with worms. So angels certainly have an involvement in what doing the will of God. Angels had a place in Jesus. And this is what I think someone just mentioned a minute ago, John, or somebody said, they were there at the time of his birth. Angels were there during his ministry. Angels were there when he was being tempted. And angels were there in the garden when he was in agony. So the angels were there at all these key pivotal positions.
I just wanted to mention that. That's why they have wings.
Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you what. But they were there, and all these key events in the life of Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his temptations, and even when he was in agony in the garden. And angels, of course, are there at the end of Matthew chapter 28 when they come out and the tomb's empty. And they're sitting there on the stone that rolled away saying, "Who are you looking for?" And angels, of course, were involved in his ascension as he went up into the clouds. So those are good angels, but we have to can't finish without talking a little bit about evil angels. And it's very clear that there are evil angels, and their principal purpose is to oppose God and to try and defeat his will and to frustrate his plans. The actual word Satan really means adversary, is really what it translates. And the scripture very much shows Satan to be an adversary of both God and God's creation, mankind. Evil angels endeavor to separate believers from God. In fact, Paul in Romans 8, and it's another passage that we're pretty familiar with, Paul talks about the fact that God's love for us cannot separate us from him. And if you look at Romans 8, verse, I think it's 38 I had marked here. Yeah, Paul says, "For I am persuaded," verse 38, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's a relationship, a love that we have with God that not even Satan and his angels can separate. And that we should be able to take some comfort in that, that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, powers present or powers in the future can separate us from God's love. Just a couple more slides because we just got a couple minutes. Oh, by the way, Wayne, that, there's a boy. I did put a boy. Yeah. Evil angels. Evil angels. Evil angels oppose good angels and their work. As we mentioned earlier in Daniel 10, Michael was talking about the fact he was being resisted against by the king of Persia. I don't know if that was a angel or demonic being, but it, certainly the battle was spiritual. And Michael was delayed in getting to Daniel to respond to him. They hinder man's temporal and eternal welfare by a limited control over natural phenomena. You might remember Satan had to ask for permission to do the very terrible things he did to Job. He just didn't have carte blanche to take everything away from Job. And also later in the chapter, in chapter 2, he had to ask permission again, be given permission to destroy Job's skin with the horrible boils that he had and by inflicting disease. I got a few passages here for you there to look up, but there are passages here that talking about various women. That there was a woman in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, that had a spirit of infirmity, and this, of course, was resolved by Jesus. Acts 10 talks about those that are oppressed by the devil. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his own thorn in the flesh. And you know what he calls it? He calls it a messenger of Satan. What's that about? I don't know. But he says he had a thorn in the flesh. And if you go and look in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says he actually calls it a messenger of Satan. And evil angels also tempt a man to sin. You might recall they tempted Satan, who was apparently a fallen angel, was tempting Jesus to sin in his temptations in Matthew 4. We're told in John chapter 13 that at the right time, Judas betrays Jesus. It says that Satan entered him and he went out to betray him. We're told in 1 Peter 5 that Satan is like a devouring lion. And of course, Satan being a fallen angel. And so just a very, very interesting thing about evil angels. Evil angels assist in the spread of false doctrine. They're referred to in 1 Kings as a lying spirit. And also in 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Christians there not to be troubled by the spirits. In talking about the fact that those that have already died in Christ. 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy there are deceiving spirits. So these evil angels, these evil powers, these evil dominions cannot exercise over man any moral power independent of human will. Whatever power they do have is limited by the permissive will of God. And we should take comfort in the fact that we're told, Paul tells us, we'll never ever be tempted more than we're able to withstand. So, very interesting. Final slide I have for you, and our time is up, is that the fate of angels. The scriptures show us that all good angels will continue in their service to God, both now and future ages. But evil angels will have their part in the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. And that's recorded for us in Matthew 25 and verse 41. And I'll read that and I'll leave the lesson up to you. But the following was recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It says, "And he will say also to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And this is in the description of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And so there's certainly a place reserved for evil angels. We've just scratched the surface, and I hope you got some good thoughts out of this. It's a fascinating study. And all I'll tell you is a whole bunch of I don't knows, because it's one of those realms that to me is very mystique, and maybe we'll know a lot more when we stand in the face of Jesus. But I hope this has been beneficial to you. So thank you for everybody's comments. Appreciate it.